Welcome to the In Touch podcast with Charles Stanley for Monday, August 15th. Believers are the conduit God uses to bring about spiritual change in people's lives. Evaluate your behavior as today's program reveals key principles for making your life count.
Christ's portrayal of the believer is a declaration of our worth and importance from his viewpoint. And I don't know of a passage anywhere that describes that any clearer than a simple passage found in the Sermon on the Mount, close to the very beginning of that sermon. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5, I want us to read several verses in this fifth chapter, lay a little background, and then I want us to talk about the question, does your life count? That is, does it make any real difference that you're alive? And if you weren't alive, would it make any real difference in anybody else's life? Would it make any real difference to God? Does your life really count? Does it have worth and value, not only to you and to God, but does it have worth and value to someone else? But in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, let's look, if you will, in the beginning of that passage. The Bible says that when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down with his disciples, they came to him, and he opened his mouth and then begins the Beatitudes about the kind of person we're to be. Then when you come to verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." Then he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, when we look at a passage like this, if we don't see it in the background in which it was written, and if we don't hear what they heard in the context in which they heard it, it'll be sort of meaningless to us. So I want us to look at these two terms because Jesus uses two metaphors here. He says, not that you are like salt and light, but he says, you are salt and you are light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He uses those two terms in order to describe the believer's powerful potential for influencing the world for good and for righteousness. And so he said to them, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Now, when Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," to the people who heard him in the context of 2,000 years ago in that society, he paid them a tremendous compliment because salt was of value. Let's look at how we look at salt today. Now, usually you will look at a salt shake and say, well, you know, the thing that we're interested in is what kind of shaker it's in, whether it's a crystal one or a cheap one or plastic. You know, salt is not very valuable to us. Those people with heart trouble don't want any salt in their diet. But now what about when you cook, you ladies? You don't ignore the salt. You sprinkle a little salt in because what do you want to do? You want to change the taste of it, whether it is scrambled eggs, whether it is oatmeal. Have you ever tasted oatmeal with no salt? Can anything be so insipid and bland as oatmeal without salt? You want it on your steak, you want it on your green beans or your turnip greens or whatever it might be. But you want a little bit of salt because salt changes the flavor. It's a seasoning process. Now, you've been in a restaurant sometime or the other, or maybe when you were a kid growing up, you were guilty of this. Have you ever been in a restaurant and your food was there and you picked up the salt shaker and some kids had been there before you were there? And they loosened the top and the top fell off and the whole steak is loaded with salt. Now, what did you do? Did you get a spoon and you say, I can't wait? No, because a big mouthful of salt would be absolutely obnoxious. What is Jesus saying to us? He says that you and I are to sprinkle the life within us who is Christ, so that we season and change the atmosphere in which I live. He says you're the salt of the earth to season. To season. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, and he says that is a compliment to believers. But now, let me ask you this. Whose life are you seasoning? Whose life is flavored because they know you? Whose life has been changed because they met you? Every single one of us is flavoring somebody, either for the good or for evil. And I want to ask you today, whose life is your life changing? Because when you add salt, you change something. Then he said to them, he said, you also are the light of the world. We have Christ living within us. So don't ever get the idea that, my friend, that you and I are the lights. We're not the lights. We are really the containers of the light. The real light is the Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit living within us now. But let's put it on today's level where you and I live. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So immediately we know that light is to be seen. Light is to be seen. A city set upon a hill, glowing with lights in the evening, can be seen, what? From a very, very far distance. What does that say to us about our Christian testimony? First of all, light dispels and drives out darkness. Where we live and where we work and where we play, our very presence ought to be pushing against and dispelling and driving out the darkness. But there's something else that light does here. He says the light set upon a hill cannot be hidden. And light upon a hill oftentimes was a ray of hope. When someone saw the lights on the hill, they knew where they were. The light is also used as a guide. What do you use a flashlight for? Out on the trail walking and camping, whatever it might be, you have the light out at night. In those days, they carried torches. They understood that a light was a guide. You know what he's saying at this point? He says, you're the light of the world. You are guiding somebody. Somebody is following us. And what we have to ask is, are we walking in such a fashion that whoever is following us is going to follow us in a direction and toward a goal that is going to be healthy for them and helpful in their Christian experience? We are lights that are dispelling darkness. We shine the light to know where to walk, and we walk where it is safer to walk because somebody is following us and we don't want to lead them in the wrong direction. Wonder who's following your life. Wonder who's watching where you go. Wonder who's listening to what you're saying. Wonder whose life your life is guiding that is totally surprising to you. Then oftentimes we forget about this aspect of light. And that is, he said, a light set upon a hill cannot be hidden. He said, don't put your light under this peck measure. But he says, rather, set it where it can be seen throughout all the house. Now listen, you can take a photographer's studio and you can set a very, shall we say, nominally lovely lady on the stool there and the right backdrop, the cameras are in place, and she looks pretty good. I mean, you know, she's sort of acceptable. But a photographer can take the lights and set them in the right perspective and shine a little bit of light on the back of her hair and a little bit across her forehead and a little bit on this side. All of a sudden, the more he shines the light in the right place, she just gets beautiful. You know what's made her beautiful? The light has brought out her countenance. It's brought out the sheen in her hair. You begin to see her from a whole different perspective. You know why? Because the light has lit up her countenance. You begin to see the glistening in her eyes. Everything about her changes. And the only thing that changed was this. She's sitting in the same position, head in the same position. Nothing's moved. The only thing that's happened is the photographer has begun to place the lights in such a fashion that it brings out and reveals the beauty in her face. Do you know what God is saying to us? That our presence in this world beautifies this world. You walking into your business or in your home or where you fellowship, You know, I believe you can spot a Christian most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time. When a person's walking in the Spirit, there's something about their eyes. Haven't you walked up to people and their eyes just sparkle? I mean, they just grabbed you with their eyes. The countenance of Jesus Christ shining through them. It's written all over their face. That is a beauty mark in this world. He says that you and I are the light of the world. Wherever we are to beautify this old sin-sick world because, listen, illuminating from within us is the light of the person of Jesus Christ. His very life is overflowing and abundantly overflowing out of our life. So that those who see us are not seeing us, but seeing the person who is in us, who is Christ Jesus. A light beautifies, but it does something else. That is, it exposes. Have you ever been out in the woods and you turned up a big rock and all of a sudden just varmints went everywhere, hiding under that rock in the darkness because they love the darkness? Jesus said, he says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Light exposes. Listen, while we are here, not only, listen, to drive out the darkness, to beautify this earth, we're also here to expose the darkness. The light of truth that's living within you, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ abiding in you, that light exposes error. It reveals it for what it is. It exposes the error for what it is. It shows, it manifests the truth of it. That's why the world does not want us around, because the presence of your life in their midst. Don't you have friends who are unsaved who will invite you to some things but wouldn't dare invite you to other things? I'll tell you why, because your presence made them extremely uncomfortable. Because you see, your very presence reminds them of what they ought to be. And you see, in their eyes, if you're going to have fun, you don't want to have any holy reminders over here. So it's just best not to invite you. They're more comfortable in your absence. But God says that's what we're here to beautify the earth, but also to expose the darkness and to reveal the truth. He says, you're the salt, seasoning, preserving. You're the light driving out the darkness, exposing it, revealing it, beautifying it. But I want you to see something very interesting in this passage of Scripture because of what Jesus said. Now, it's not only interesting here that he portrays us like salt and light, and he is emphasizing our potential for change in our society, but I want you to notice something that sometimes we shy away from. Notice, he says, verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand that it may give light to all who are in the house. What is he saying? He says, now, you're the light of the world, and light is to be seen. You know what he's saying to us? There is no place for private Christianity. The Christian is to be thrown into a society where there will be persecution, and they will reject you. He says, but I have made you salt and light, so when you are placed in that kind of environment, your presence makes a change. The idea of living a private Christian life. Listen, people say, well, I think you ought to keep your religion to yourself. I want to tell you that is totally unscriptural. Do you know why the unbelieving world wants us to keep our Christianity to ourselves? Because they're scared to death of the influence and the impact and the potential for change that the body of Christ has once it gets upset and once it gets on the move in the love of God. They become frightened. So what do they want to do? They want to pass laws to keep us in the four walls of the building. They want to pass laws to protect themselves from our influence as believers. You see, the Christian life is not to be lived inside four walls of anything. It is to be lived in a society that is decaying, that is degenerating, that is full of darkness, that is full of evil and wickedness and sinfulness. We are made for ministry. We are made as, listen, agents of change in a society that is in opposition to Almighty God. Where do we ever get the idea that we're going to all meet on Sunday morning so we can all be cozy and we're going to all pray and we're going to worship and sing and we're going to do all these wonderful Christian things. Next week I'm going to come back and do it again. No. As soon as you leave the doors, your opportunity begins. It begins where it hurts. It begins where you're rejected. It begins where you're criticized. It begins where you're disliked. So what? Let me ask you a question. How much food can you season as long as you keep the salt in that salt box? Not any. Now, my friend, here's the problem. The nation which we're living is degenerating morally in every area. It isn't God's fault. And I believe one of the primary reasons for the degeneration is that too many of God's people have a misconception of who we are. We are, listen, he says we are salt. We are light. The nature of who we are. Wherever we are, we by nature are to effect change. And my friend, nowhere in the Bible does it say we're to court the world's favor. It doesn't say we're to court the world's favor so finally they'll like us so much. That's not it. He says they're going to persecute you. They're going to reject you. He says, but look at your potential. You're salt. Can you imagine what happened in your office? You say, everybody in my office is lost. I'm thinking about quitting. Don't quit. That's why God put you there. I work around a bunch of folks who have a filthy mouth. So what? The people I work around are ungodly. Wonderful. But you know what we want to do? Our tendency is to run off and hide and get us a good job so all the saints can be together. He says, we are to be public in our Christianity. One last thing, look if you will. He says now, verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is, when our works are right, what happens? They don't see us. Now listen to me carefully. When we are salting and lighting down our society, here's what happens. When they look at us, they look right by us to Him. Now here's the key. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not you, your good works, and glorify the Father. Think about this. That because of your presence, listen, somebody wants to know Him. Somebody wants to see Him. Somebody begins to see Him, to accept Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to adore Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to laud Him. Why? Because they watched you. They saw you. My friend, do you realize that the place God has placed you, as uncomfortable as you may be, it may be that you're shining brighter there than any place you have ever worked in your life? Now, I want to ask you one last question. Listen to me very carefully. Who has seen Him because they first saw you? Who's looking at you and looking for Him? Who's seeing in you a reflection of Him? The truth is you don't know, but here's the main question. Is our life salty and light enough? And are the works of our hands and of our ministries and our vocations of the quality that when people see us, all of a sudden, they begin to want something. They don't know what, but they want something. And before long, we're able to tell them that what they really want is the Father. They just look right by us to the Father. He said, when our salt is right and when our life is right, they will see the good works, but they will glorify the Father. Now, I want you to think about this. We weren't made as believers, just to assemble and be satisfied. We were made as believers, salt, light, agents of spiritual change everywhere we go. Who's watching you? You don't know. But I want to ask you in Jesus' name, would you so commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ that it'll just be so natural for those who meet you will want to meet our Savior.
Thank you for listening to Making Your Life Count. If you'd like to know more about Charles Stanley or In Touch Ministries, stop by intouch.org. This podcast is a presentation of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.